Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this scripture this morning, we pray that you would speak to it, to us through it. Give us great insight into this passage and insight into what it might mean to be devoted to this passage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I don't know if anyone else is feeling this way, but Jenny and I were talking about this last night. As our families entered into the fall, we have found there's been a pretty steep transition from the summer, like all the things that are starting up. And we've had some successes and some failures as we've gotten into this new rhythm. You've probably seen in the church bulletin, there's all kinds of things happening, which is exciting. For our family, there's homeschooling things we're trying to figure out the rhythm for. One thing I continue to be surprised at, I was saying this to someone this morning, is there's like Jonathan has 3 baseball practices a week or something like this. And so this suddenly we have all kinds of things to do. And we're trying to organize our lives. And as we've thought about that, you know, how do we decide what to do? How are we going to make these decisions? It really comes back to priorities, doesn't it? What are the things that we're prioritizing? What are the things that we're not prioritizing, right? We're going to have to say no to some things. What are those things? What are the things we're saying yes to? And this passage for us this morning, I think it comes to us at a good time in the life, our life as a church, as we start this new ministry year. It's a passage about the life of the church together. And what Luke is doing in this passage is he's giving these 4 priorities for a church to follow. And what I want to suggest for us this morning is that these are these 4 pillars of a church and its life together that it should order its life around. And it comes to us as Trinity Presbyterian Church. And how are we doing in these things? And as we think about our lives, we all have calendars, we're all looking at them. Are we ordering our lives as Christians around these 4 pillars? So that's our task this morning, to consider these 4 pillars of church life and to consider how we're doing and how we might. Are we orienting our life to these things? Do we need to reorient our life in any way? So these 4 pillars of a spirit-filled church in its life together. I've kind of already alluded to this fact, but when I was mentioning to David that I was thinking about preaching on this passage, he said, "Oh, well, then you have a 4-point sermon to preach on this passage." I've looked at this passage and for a while now, and I've thought, you know, it's a 4-point sermon. You know, it's very clearly laid out into 4 separate sections. So that's how we're going to approach this morning, these 4 tasks that the church is engaged in. And one thing really I find very beautiful about this passage, I never knew until this week as I was studying it, that there's a mirroring that happens in this passage between this summary statement of verse 42 and then what happens in verses 43 through 47. Let me show you what I mean. So it says in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." If you look at verse 43, it says, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So we return to the apostles. Then if you look at "and they devoted themselves to fellowship." And then if you look at verse 44, they all who believed were together and they had all things in common. So there's a mirroring and an expansion that happens of each of these things in the summary statement and what an elaboration that comes in the following verses. And so I want us to pay attention to that this morning. And we're going to look again at these 4 characteristics of a spirit-filled church and consider how God might reorient us as a church and as his people towards these things. One thing I think it's just important to think about the context for this passage. So this passage, is, as you may know, is coming at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and falls on believers. And this is this very important moment in the history of the church. It's this moment where the message of the gospel starts beginning to go out to the world. And these people are hearing miraculously in their languages this the wonders of God being proclaimed. And Luke uses this really interesting name language to describe it. He says there was wind. It was like wind. It was like fire when it came. And what are we supposed to discern from that? If you look back at the Old Testament, you realize that these images of wind and fire have to do with God's presence coming. They're used in different places. You think about the burning bush. It has to do with God's presence. Wind is often associated with the presence and God's presence filling the temple. And so what we are seeing in this passage is God's presence is coming to rest in a unique way on his people. This image that you see throughout the New Testament of that the church is a temple of God, where the New Testament authors just, you know, grabbing this out of some, you know, this here's an interesting image that we could use to describe the church. No, they're talking about a reality that happens, that God's presence is dwelling with his people. I think we need to be careful here, because one thing that sometimes I've thought and in error is that some way the church is being made here, that this is the church coming, being born. This is not true. The church is the elect throughout all time in history, but this is a unique moment in the history of the church where God's Spirit is coming and dwelling in his people in a unique way. And it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about what God would do with his people. And in response to the Spirit coming, Peter preaches this sermon. And this sermon is really what the catalyst for this passage before us, because many people believe, respond in faith, and then they too are, you know, they're part of this Spirit's work, and we get this picture of what this Spirit-filled church looks like. I really appreciate, as I was studying this week, what John Stott says about this passage. He talks about Peter's sermon, and he says that it's a four-point sermon, each with two parts that can't be separated. He says Peter proclaims Christ's death and resurrection, and it is witnessed to by the prophets and the apostles. It's a message that goes, it has two parts. It has this promise of forgiveness and the coming of the Spirit, and then its conditions are repentance and faith. So to say that again, it's this message of Christ's death and resurrection, witnessed to by the prophets and apostles. It has these promises of forgiveness and the coming of the Spirit, and its conditions are repentance and faith. And I think Stott helpfully says we sometimes can want to extract one from the other, that we proclaim the forgiveness of sins without the coming of the Spirit, or we might proclaim just the death of Christ without the resurrection. But all of these are tied together, and this is the message of the gospel that Peter proclaims, and it is believed, and this great number of people believe it. We're told 3,000 people, and then we see this picture of the church. And so then we see these four, in verse 42, these four habits that the church has in their life together, that they devoted themselves to teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And I want to use these as our points this morning and look at each one of these. One thing about this passage, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but it can seem very idealistic. It can seem like this is just this perfect picture of the church, like it's everything is going so perfectly. And there's a sense in which there is an ideal being conveyed here. This Luke is certainly trying to convey, this is what this Spirit-filled church looks like. And I think if this was the only passage in the book of Luke that you had on the church, you could easily think this is idealism. But in the coming chapters, he's going to talk about the sins of the church, things that, you know, in Ananias and Sapphira comes in chapter 5, where they lie to the elders of the church. We see the problems in the church. But here you get this picture of what the church looks like when it's Spirit-filled. And it's this high-level picture, right? It's not to say that they always did these things perfectly, but what were the commonalities? What were the pillars of their life together? And he highlights these four things for us, these characteristics of their behavior. The first one of these is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Calvin, writing about this, he says that doctrine is the soul of the church. And I think we should really pay attention to that. There's a reason why this one comes first. These people wouldn't even be here if it wouldn't have been for Peter's preaching to them. This was the foundation of what brought them together. And doctrine can be this word we can use as kind of a dirty word. We can think, you know, that's there's something else, you know, really, like, that's what it's going to start with. But I do think we need to realize that we are together here as a people, as Trinity Presbyterian this morning, because of our shared confession of Christ as Lord. This is what brings us together. It is the soul of the church. And it's interesting to think that, you know, oftentimes when we think of being filled with the Spirit, we might think of all these mystical experiences we might have. And here these new believers are, they did speak in tongues, but what are they devoting themselves to? To the apostles' teaching. There's a deep thinking and rigor to what they're doing. And I do think there's a warning here against anti-intellectualism, that the church is a people that are devoted to teaching, that we're a community of learners. Certainly there's something about sterile intellectualism that isn't connected to practice in any way, but this is the heart of our life together, is our confession of Jesus as Lord and our doctrine as a church. And so there's this language of being devoted to it, right? This language conveys this idea of really wanting to understand something and then put it into practice. I think I've mentioned this to a few people here, but hopefully, God willing, before I die, I will learn to fly fish. This is this dream that I have. Well, it's not going super well at the moment, I wouldn't say, but I have this dream. It's a dream that exists. And I was thinking about it. Fly fishing, you could give many examples of this, but this would be an example of something where you need a great amount of knowledge to do it. If you're going to do it successfully, you need to know about water conditions. You need to know about what kind of flies you might throw, how you would cast the rod. Like, there's this great body of knowledge to learn. But it would be very strange if you learned all of that and then someone said, like, you know, how have you caught some trout? And you said, no, I just enjoy learning about different kinds of flies, right? Like, I'm really learning a lot about all these different things, right? It's an applied discipline. It's something that you devote yourself to, learning this knowledge that you might go to the stream, that you might catch a fish. And this is the kind of knowledge that these believers are devoting themselves to. They want to know what the apostles are teaching so they might devote themselves to it, that they might live their lives based on it. This passage points to the apostolic authority that the apostles had, this unique place, that what they said had authority. It was to be believed and followed. And for us today, how do we know what the apostles taught? It's through the scriptures. So the scriptures contain the teachings of the apostles. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, talking about scripture, it is to be received because it is the word of God, right? Like, this is our confession that draws us together. We believe that the scriptures are these authoritative words that come to us. And David was talking about this recently in a sermon. There's this connection, like I was saying before, between verse 42 and verse 43, where there's these signs and wonders that are happening. And this is there's this connection between miracles authenticating the messengers that we see throughout the scripture. And so we can see the apostles are teaching authoritatively, and they have this authority even over the supernatural authority, which is attesting to what they're saying. So their authority is authenticated by miracles. And so in our life together as a church, I think this first point raises two questions. First of all, what is our working assumption about what Scripture is? Right? Are we assuming that it is the very Word of God? Is that the way we are coming to it? And then, assuming that is our assumption, are we devoted to it? Are we giving ourselves to it in every way that we can, right? Is it filling our conversations? Is it filling our Sunday mornings? And I've gotten to know our congregation here at Trinity, I would say in many ways we are this community. We are striving to be this community. But I do wonder if there's ways that we might consider deeper ways that God is calling us in this new year to a devotion to Scripture, that we might devote ourselves to understanding it and to living it out. I think about, for myself, ways that I could memorize the Scripture. I could say psalms. I could sing psalms. I can let it permeate every aspect of my life. And I wonder what God might be calling us to as a church family in terms of devotion to Scripture. So this is this pillar of the church, that we are founded on the teaching of the apostles in our life together. This is the pillar that we have, and everything else flows from it. We wouldn't even be a church if we didn't have this shared confession of Christ. And then the next thing that it says is this idea of fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. This, I think, may be the most well-known Greek word, or certainly, maybe not the most well-known, but one of the most well-known Greek words, koinonia, right? And you've heard it before. It has this idea of sharing things in common. One thing, and you may be aware of this too, but this word is often used in a very diluted sense, right? And so just to illustrate what I mean, if you go with your neighbor who doesn't go to church and you say, go out and have a meal together, you're being a friend with them, right? You do it with a Christian, you're having fellowship, right, with them, right? Like that's how we use the word. And it's sometimes I think that what we mean by fellowship is we often just use it, I'm eating food with another Christian. Like that's what fellowship is, right? Like I'm sharing a meal. And that's certainly part of it, right? Certain churches have fellowship halls. And I was thinking maybe it's good we don't have a fellowship hall here at Trinity, because it kind of almost conveys that, like, this is where the fellowship happens, right? If it's not here, it doesn't, you know, then this is where it needs to happen. But fellowship, you can see from the mirroring in the passage, is something so much deeper than that. Look at the amplification of what fellowship looks like in verses 44. And all who were believed were together, and they had all things in common. And continuing on to verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a much deeper and much more sacrificial vision of what fellowship might mean than just having a meal together. Of course, it would not exclude that, but these people are taking their valuable resources and they are selling them and giving them to others who have need of them, right? And this is this radical picture of what life together might look like for us as Christians. And so it's not this diluted thing. It's something very costly and sacrificial. And I was thinking about it this week. It's important to realize, going up with what we're saying about the apostles' teaching, that this is all founded on the fellowship that we have with Christ, right? We are united with Christ as believers here. And through Christ, we have been made partakers in the very life of God, right? And because we are all partakers in the life of God, something has fundamentally changed about us. We have experienced the generosity of God as Christians. And that reorients all of the good things we have. We now recognize these come from God's hands. And what is more than that, we realize that we share with everyone in this room who is believers in Christ, we share this common destination, that we are being brought to the new heavens and the new earth. And so as recipients of God's great mercy and generosity, and as those who are on this shared journey to the new heavens and new earth, all that we have becomes reoriented. And when I see someone in this community that has a need that I'm aware of, I need to be thinking radically different about my possessions. And I need to be thinking, how could I help? Is there something that I can do in this situation to alleviate this need? And one thing that comes up here, sometimes you've maybe heard it said, this can sound a little bit like communism or some sort of arrangement that there's somehow private property has been abandoned. We know from the rest of the book of Acts this isn't the case. And even here, they're volunteer. No one's telling them to do that. They're voluntarily doing that. And then in Acts 4 and 5, we see that Peter actually, when Ananias and Sapphira sell a field and bring the proceeds to the apostles, he chides them because they say, we're giving you everything. And he says, no, you didn't. And he doesn't say that, oh, you should have given everything. He says, the problem here is that you lied. You said that you gave everything and you didn't. So it's not this vision where believers, we have no private property, but it is this vision where we radically sacrifice our things for others. Calvin has, a beautiful passage on this. He says that some Christians like to imagine that so long as they're not stealing, they're living in obedience with God's commandments, right? Like, we can think, like, I'm not stealing. So, but this is a more radical vision. It's saying my stuff presents me with an opportunity to serve the needs of others. And ultimately, right, this is all about love. It's this not this sentimental love, but this costly love that sacrifices for the good of others. And it looks for opportunities to meet others' needs. And I think it raises two questions for us as a church community this morning. First of all, it raises just this fundamental question of, are we aware of the needs among our brothers and sisters? Are we living in such close proximity that we can see needs, that we can meet them? And there can be a tendency in our church or any church to just parachute in on a Sunday morning and rush out and not really get to know, what are the needs that are present in this community? And so I think it's calling us to really be aware, be attentive, to make time for one another, that we would learn the needs of our brothers and sisters here. And then there's the second question, right? Is what am I taking the opportunities that I'm aware of, right? I know of someone in our church who has a need. Am I doing something about it? John talks about this passage, that this well-known passage, he says, some people just say, be warm and well-fed, right? Like they just in aware of a need, they just give well wishes. I hope it gets better for you, right? Like, no, we're called to actually do something into this sacrificial giving to meet needs. The Greek here seems to point towards this pretty radical language. They're selling property. They're selling valuable possessions to meet the needs of others. So how might God be calling us to this fellowship based on the fellowship that we have in Christ? We've been made partakers in the very life of God. We've experienced his generosity. We are headed towards the new heavens and the new earth. All of our life has been reoriented around this. How does this change our relationship to one another here in this body? How might that change us this morning? The next thing that they're devoted to is this idea of breaking of bread. This is the most debated of these points. There's a question here of, is this the Lord's Supper, or is this just the sharing of meals, or is it both? Maybe it's both in some way. And when I was reading this week, I thought, both? That seems like, don't you have to choose? But there is at least some overlap, right? There's a meal in both cases, so maybe it's just kind of a general reference to sharing meals with one another, whether the Lord's Supper or other kind of meals. Maybe it's just the sharing of meals. For myself, I think that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and here's my reasons for thinking that. There's an article here. And if you don't know what an article is, it's like the. So see, did you notice that? The breaking of bread. It seems to be some sort of special meal, something special that's being denoted here. And it seems to be Luke's way of talking about the Lord's Supper generally. We know that the book of Acts is connected to the Gospel of Luke. And so this idea of the Lord's Supper would have been known to Theophilus as he's reading this. So it's maybe referring to this tradition that was known. F.F. Bruce, he's this famous Bible commentator. He says that he has no doubt that it refers to the Lord's Supper, and that's kind of where I stand on this issue, but you can keep thinking about it. But certainly there's this great parallel between this, the meals that we share, and this ultimately sharing in partaking in Christ by faith at the Lord's Supper, right? And this is this pillar that we have as a church. I love that at Trinity we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, that we come. That's part of why we need to come every Sunday, that we might partake, we might feed on Christ by faith, right? And this is a pillar of the church in its life together. And I think as we think about our lives, right, this is a call to not miss a Sunday morning, to say, I need to feed on Christ by faith. I need this strength for my Christian journey. And so I need to come and be part of this. And it relates to this idea of this koinonia, the fellowship that I have through union with Christ, and that I might visibly partake in that, and I might experience that. So this is this hallmark of the church and its life together. There's this devotion to what the apostles are teaching. There's this fellowship that these believers are sharing with another, this costly sharing of all things in common. There's this breaking of bread and this partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then there's the prayers. Did you notice that one? This is an interesting one. It says the prayers. So here you have the article again, and it's pluralized, which is interesting. So at a minimum, we know they're devoted to prayer, but why the article and why is it pluralized? It seems to be that they were praying prayers that had been prayed before. Even as they were filled with the Spirit, they were joining in a tradition of praying. Likely they were praying psalms as part of what's referenced here, and probably other ways of praying. I find that interesting. Again, if you think about, oftentimes when we talk about the Spirit coming, we would think about, oh, it might lead to all these mystical experiences. Here they're devoting themselves to this tradition that exists, and they're returning and they're joining in, and it's pluralized too. It seems to be that they were praying at set times or in regular ways, regularized ways, they were devoting themselves to it. And it definitely comes to us this as a church this morning and asks us, you know, are we devoting ourselves to prayer and to praying in ways that have been given to us and praying together corporately? They're doing this together. Calvin, talking about this passage, says it's not enough to pray alone. We need to pray together. And so this is this call to us as a church, as we're thinking about the orienting of our lives. Is prayer something that we are orienting our lives around? Is it fit within our schedules? I know for myself, we have morning prayer on Wednesday mornings, and that's certainly, I know not everyone can make that time, but are there ways in which you can join with other believers in our church to regularly pray with them? It might be at a community group. It might be informally at a coffee shop. It might be coming to morning prayer. There's many ways that as a community we could be devoted to prayer, but may we be a community that's devoted to this kind of praying together. So this is what this community looks like. This is this Spirit-filled community. God has given his Spirit to these people, and they are characterized by these four traits. They're devoted to what the apostles have to say. They're learning it intensely, and they're seeking to apply it and live it out in their lives. They're devoted to fellowship, not just the fellowship of sharing in a meal together, certainly not excluding that, but even the fellowship of giving in costly ways, selling even things like real estate to help one another. They are partaking in the Lord's Supper together, and then they are praying regularly together. And they're doing these things, it says in the temple and in their homes. It seems to be there's kind of a formalized aspect of this, and then there's an informal aspect of how this is characterizing their lives. And they're praising God. If you look at verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all people. And God is using this to add to their number day after day, right? Like, this is something God does. God is the one who draws people to himself, but he's using this community that is filled by the Spirit to draw people to himself. And my prayer is that we would be that kind of church that God might use to draw people to himself as we are full of the Spirit and marked by these pillars. So this passage for us is a call to our church this morning. What are our priorities? You know, where are our priorities? And where do we find ourselves in the midst of these things? But I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about this passage and it seems very overwhelming. I feel that, can I do this? Can we do this as a church? And I think it's important to realize that Christ is the one who enables this kind of life. He is the one that the apostles proclaim. Our lives are built on him. Our union with him is the foundation of all of this. He is the one who brings us into fellowship with God and enables our fellowship with one another. In him, we have experienced the generosity of God, which provides the foundation for our generosity to one another. He is the one who gave his life for us and that we celebrate in this meal that we take every Sunday, that he is the foundation of this. And he is continually praying for us. As we've heard in the book of Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is praying for us as a church. He is faithful in these things. Brothers and sisters, Trinity Presbyterian Church, as we think about the year ahead, let us recommit ourselves to devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, the costly fellowship that might include giving in very sacrificial ways for one another, the breaking of bread, coming to church that we might feed on Christ by faith, and to praying regularly with one another. Let us do this through Christ. Let us draw near to him and hold fast to the confession of our faith. Brothers and sisters, let's pray.